So we turn now, friends, to our scripture lesson today. The first lesson is from the book of Ezra, chapter 10, the first five verses you see, and then the last verse of the chapter. Ezra and Nehemiah both are books that are taking place after the people of Judah return from exile. Now, we talked about that before in one of those sermon series that we did over the history of Israel and the kings and all that business. And we talked a little bit about them then, but this is later in Israel's life, but before Jesus, okay? Ezra has come back from Babylon. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel. The people also wept bitterly. Shechaniah, son of Jehiel of the descendants of Elam, addressed Ezra, saying, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to send away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Take action, for it is your duty, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Then Ezra stood up and made the leading priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear that they will do as has been said. So they swore. All these had married foreign women, and they sent them away with their children. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Away by our
All right, people, jump over with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going back to Acts. We've been kind of dwelling in Acts a little bit, seeing the days, the life of the early group of believers following the resurrection of Jesus. Here we are in Acts 11, the first 18 verses. And you will remember from previous lessons that things are happening. Shocking things are happening. You know, Saul, who became Paul, you know, Saul, the great persecutor of the church, has become Jesus' champion of spreading the gospel. And now, more things are happening. First 18 verses of Acts 11, join with me. Now, the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And I looked at it closely, and I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" And when they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Don't you hate it when you have a bunch of hitchhikers stuck to your pants? Now, if your mind went instantly to people walking along the side of the road carrying packs with their thumbs stuck out, then yeah, that's a pretty odd thing to entertain. Having a bunch of those people stuck to your pants would be a pretty big inconvenience, I would think, and you would probably hate that situation. But, you know, on the other hand, what I mean is hitchhikers are those little seeds that you might pick up walking through the field or in the forest. The small, roundish, but flat, and they have that shell that kind of resembles Velcro, and their stickiness, right? And I used to get them all over as I was a kid, and maybe you too. And you'd find them all over in your clothes, you know, stuck in all the different folds. It was just hard to get them out. And if you managed to get one, then it would very likely end up falling, getting stuck somewhere else, and they were just all over the place. So small and sort of like that grass at Easter. You just can't get rid of it. They were a big pain to remove. And I was one who wanted to get all of those things off my person as quickly as possible. you know. But I think that's probably normal, isn't it? I think that's natural. If any of us is covered by something invasive or annoying, you know, we want to get it off, right? Get it off our persons as quickly as possible. We generally don't like being tainted or contaminated by other things. Now, if you're paying attention to the readings and you aren't asleep yet, then you might have an idea of where I might be going today with the message next. But first, I'm talking soap, soap, soap. Soap is one of the most remarkable and wide-reaching inventions of all time. It can be made at home, as you know, and through the generations, many people have made their own soap. It's a simple, beautiful, elegant way to ensure health and sanitation and has no doubt saved many lives through the years. Soap is such a remarkable thing to me that I've begun making it myself. Some of you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, as they say. And that's it. Maybe the message today is not directly about soap, but about what soap represents. Clean versus unclean. Godly versus ungodly. This is a perennial issue that has been with the human race since the beginning of time. The advent of soap greatly helped this issue. Clean is better than unclean or dirty, but the quality of cleanliness goes much further and deeper into our society than our hands and feet and faces, but into our psyche and even into our very souls. Yes, friends. God made being clean a spiritual issue, which is really a strange thing to say if you think about it. After all, a soul or a spirit cannot really be dirty or tainted. There is no soap for the spirit because the spirit is exactly that, spirit. Somehow, however, being clean does relate to our insides too. God seems to be very concerned about the spiritual cleanliness of the people of God from the very beginning. Somehow being clean applies to our whole selves. That story in Ezra is one picture of this. A later picture in the life of the people of Israel, a few hundred years before Jesus, for generation after generation, the law was to not marry people of other faiths. Keep the spiritual life of the family pure. Keep the faith of Israel's God at the center of the family. We saw how destructive it was for Solomon to abandon this idea, marry so many other women sharing so many other faiths. He had altars and idols for them, and that may even have been in Ezra's mind. Hundreds of years later, as he returns home from the Babylonian exile and finds so many people had married non-Jewish women and had children by those women, the response is harsh, swift. Put them all away. Send them to their people. Put out all the wives and the children who are not of the faith. Anybody squirming out there? You should be. These were real people with real families and real lives. I struggle a little with this. It kind of seems a little cruel and unloving. Now, I understand the point that the people of God were to maintain their distinct identity and that allowing the worship of other gods into their midst was opening a can of worms. They would be right back where they started before the exile and the spiritual health of the people would be at risk. I get that. Again, they don't make a soap for that. But there's no getting around the fact how difficult this is to read and process. I can't help but wonder why they didn't allow those families to become Jewish. As also through Scripture, we see non-Jewish women very much accepted into the people of God. Just think Ruth or Bathsheba or Rahab or Tamar, who are all named in Jesus' own bloodline. This is not an easy passage for everyone to read. It should not be an easy passage for any of us to read. Of course, sometimes we know religion, religious practices can be used as a weapon. The things of faith can hurt people when they are used abusively. Extremes of these times are like the Spanish Inquisition or the Crusades or moments of European colonization when so many people were killed in the name of Jesus. In the case of Ezra, they were given a choice. Those who had intermarried could leave their people, leave the people of God, or leave their non-Jewish families. It's a lousy choice that doesn't reflect much goodness. It's like trying to force people to be clean in some respect. What comes out is that cleanliness is a choice to follow God's heart. That's something to remember. That is something to remember in the current resurrected abortion debate. I can't imagine anybody really thinks we should be killing babies. But is anyone seeking God's heart with women who are hurting or who feel lost or who feel they have no other choice in life? They don't need judgment, but compassion. They need help and support and understanding. We begin there. It's very easy and tempting to label people clean or unclean, godly or ungodly. But the real heart of the crisis is finding where God is at work. We can't legislate morality. Changing a law will not change people's hearts or the capacity to live closer to God. Kicking out pagans will not make a more godly people in our hearts. Unless we understand this, we will continue in hateful conflict after hateful conflict with each other. Unless we all see God's children differently, we will never find a way forward together. Our change has to begin with the innermost being. Of course, maybe you'd rather be on your own. It's easier to not deal with people with whom we disagree. It's easier to jettison the unclean, those we perceive as ungodly. My wife has a story she likes to tell about when she was visiting a church. I could add that it was with another man. And at the end of the service, though, everyone was in a circle praying while holding hands, and she happened to be next to a homeless fella. And during the prayer, she noticed a definite stench. You know, she fought through the smell and reminded herself that this is a godly thing to do, right? To love the poor, smelly, homeless man. She was being a good Christian after all. And after the prayer and leaving, she realized that she was the one that had stepped in dog mess. She was the unclean. When Peter was called by God to go share the good news of the salvation of God's children through Jesus Christ to a Roman family, he shook the world of faith. Church leaders were irate with him. The apostles at home were angry, confused, betrayed, concerned. Forever and forever God had told them to stay away. Foreigners were unclean. Forever and forever God had told them to stay away from those other people. Romans were even the enemy. Now, God was telling them something completely different. God rocked their world again, flipping their notion of right and wrong on its head. Being clean or not clean is a choice to follow God's heart, but that choice begins with Jesus. He is the only one who has ever lived who has actually followed God's heart. The rest of us may try hard every once in a while, but we also like to follow our own hearts quite a bit. We like to draw our own lines and make our own rules and even put words in God's mouth about what is clean and not clean. Thankfully, there's something better, but it's not simple. It comes down to what is loving. It comes down to what honors our service in Christ. It comes down to how well we live in Jesus' example and look to his faith. He dared to embrace the unclean. How many times did Jesus go specifically to those marked by society as unworthy, abhorrent, sinful, dirty, and love them just as they were? The ones Jesus called out were the ones who thought they were already clean enough. Maybe. None of us is clean enough to call anyone else unclean. The best soap we have cannot cure our love for ourselves. The good news, people, that we are in Christ Jesus, however, means that we can embrace our sister and brother, even the ones we don't know are our sister and brother. We can see past and through the issues that divide us and look for ways we connect. We can lift up the ones who are hurting or lost or broken and share in their suffering. We can find those who are precious in God's sight are those who are sitting right next to us. And when we acknowledge that we stink sometimes ourselves, we prove to God that we have room to grow in Jesus too. To God be the glory. Amen.